Amen. Yeah, I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged to look around at my brothers and sisters and Jesus and get to see us just be faithful together, to not forsake the assembling together of believers. And we know that that's a command we're given in Scripture that the first century church executed and lived out, and we're faithful to, just because we see how God used their gathering together to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, but then also how that had a great impact on the world as they were equipped and as they lived out their faith together as a family, not just on Sundays, but just throughout the week, and pursuing hospitality and generosity and giving to one another, that God used the gospel of Jesus to spread through this church, this little church, all throughout the whole world, to the point where we're now sitting here 2,000 years later, believing in these same things that we get to sing about and we get to praise God about. God works faithfully through this meeting we get to do, and it's amazing because he's here with us right now, he says, in a special, unique way, and he's excited to see what we're going to learn. He's excited to see how we're going to respond, and I hope that he sees us being faithful and hearts that are poured out for him. So today, we're going to continue in our series, Inheritance, with a message of titled Hoping in the Glory of Our Coming Inheritance. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 through 14 today. We live in a world of broken promises, right? If you know our world that we live in, if you've lived any length of time, you know this is true. Parents don't always come through on the promises that they make kids, right? So sometimes we say we're going to go places, and we don't end up doing those things because of circumstance, or because we forget, or because we run out of money and didn't anticipate things coming up. We can't control the circumstances of life. We know a world full of broken marriages, broken marriage vows, promises that were made till death do us part, and life comes along, and people realize that they didn't intend to make that kind of promise. Right? And so they get divorced and they break up families, you know, broken promises. Politicians, man, so many broken promises, right? Politicians run on a platform throughout the year to get votes, and then they get up there and they get to actually execute the plan that everybody was excited about, and whoo, they're off a different direction. Wherever the wind blows, wherever the common affirmation of the crowd is coming from, that's where they're going. And forget the promise that I made in my election that got me elected by you, right? And, you know, Facebook Marketplace. You ever try to sell anything on there? Anybody? All right, you get all these messages coming in. I'm like, I got it. I'm coming right now. And you wait for them, and you hold it for them, and you got 20 other people wanting this item. And then you're like, hey, where you been? It's been a couple hours. You said you were coming on your way. Oh, yeah, sorry. I got another thing that I decided to do instead. You know, but you said you were coming, right? And I'm holding it. All right, you get the idea. We live in a world full of people that are not God and are not proficient at keeping the promises they make. And so often we live in a deceitful world where people make promises in order to get over on us. And so when we come to a passage like today's, God's making promises here that he intends to keep. And for us being in a jaded world with jaded hearts, sometimes we can hear promises like this. And if we're not careful, be tempted to say, yeah, you sure, God? Is it that good? Is the inheritance that you promised that good? Are you really going to come through? Are you really going to keep it? And so many people, when they hear the gospel of Jesus outside of this place, hopefully, they hear the gospel of Jesus, that's what they think. They're like, look, I'll believe when I see it. That seems too good to be true, right? I don't even know if I believe those things. And we as Christians get to sit here as the beneficiaries of the will of God. We've been learning in Ephesians of a God who's in control of everything, that there's nothing outside of his control, that he's predetermined outcomes to come to pass that involve us being his children and adopted and being redeemed and being saved and having eternal life and all the things that he's promised as children of God. And then not only that, this inheritance that's to come, that's awaiting for us, that we get to partake in a little bit now while we're here on this earth, but this is coming one day. And we serve a God who's faithful, and he's going to come through with these things. And that's what's amazing about what we're studying today. And I hope that you'll be excited about it as you leave, that God will encourage you in this little time we get. Ephesians 1, 11 through 14, we're going to be there. In him, we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Our inheritance is amazing and worth putting our hope in because of, number one, the generosity of the beloved one. That's how he's been characterized throughout. If you read Ephesians 1, the beloved one blesses the beloved, the children of God, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We know that he's the one worthy of all love and all praise, yet shows his love to us. And it says that in Ephesians 1:11, in him we've also received an inheritance. In him, this beloved one, we've received this inheritance. Notice that received here is in the past tense verb, which means the moment you invited Jesus Christ into your life, this inheritance is yours. It's yours. It's been given to you. Now, usually, you don't get an inheritance until you're 21 or until your loved one passes away. Both, usually, right? You have to wait on an inheritance. So when you hear this in the Bible, you can get confused. And it's like, okay, like, am I waiting for this thing to come? No, it's actually true now. The inheritance of Christ, so many things that involve that are available to you the moment that you put your faith in Jesus, all right? And you get to walk in them and benefit from them in the here and now, yet the fulfillment of all of those things and what they're leaning to and what's to come is going to happen after we die, after we pass away, and we're given new bodies to really fully partake spiritually in all the things that God has for us, right? But they happen here and now. All right. In the original Greek, the form of the phrase, in him we have also received an inheritance, is, like I said, a passive verb form. So it's past tense, but it's also passive verb. And that means, in this case, that this phrase could possibly be translated in two ways, two different ways it could be said. All right. The first way is, in him we were made an inheritance. That's not what we read just now. That's not what's on the screen. But this is one possible way in the original Greek it could have been translated. We were made an inheritance. And what's cool about this is that both of the ways that we're going to list are actually true theologically. Meaning, like, if you look at the Bible and you ask the question, is this right based on the full counsel of Scripture and rightly dividing the word? It's like, yeah, this could be true. And this is true this way. In him, we were made an inheritance. We are the inheritance of Christ. So we are given to Christ as a gift received from the Father. All right, John 10, 27 through 30 says this, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. This is what Jesus is saying. And they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, right, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I am the Father of one. So the ones who hear my voice, the ones who have believed, have been given to me, right? I have them. Nobody can snatch them out of my hand. It's sealed. The Father who gave them to me, so the one who made them, who created them, has given them to me, and we're both one, right? So we're a gift from the Father to Jesus. Malachi 3:17 says, the Israelites who would put their faith in God, they will be mine, says the Lord of armies, my own possession on the day I'm preparing. I'll have compassion on them as a man has compassion on his own son who serves him. So this has amazing implications for the one struggling with self-worth. Just realize, based on this verse, that you are important enough to God for God to take you, to win you, to give you back to Jesus as an inheritance. You're a gift from the Father to the Son, and it's a loving gift, okay? And you could say, and I say all the time when I think about this, I don't understand why the Father would want to give me to the Son. Doesn't he know where I'm from? Doesn't he know what my past? Doesn't he know what I've done? You know, Harrison talks about it every time in the intro time together. Just like, hey, we were active rebellion against God. We were his enemies, and yet he made us alive. And he made us his children, and he redeemed us in spite of all of that. If we think back to all of the ways in which, even right now, so many of us, we walk into this room, or tempted not to even walk into this room on Sundays because of our active rebellion against God, right? And then yet, In spite of all that, God had a plan to make us his inheritance, for us to become his children, right? He thought enough of us to give us that opportunity to be part of who he is. It's amazing what God's done. And that's the way God's grace, love works. He bought us at the cross, it says, and we've been learning that. He redeemed us. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. What were you bought with? Acts 20:28. You were purchased with the precious blood of Christ, his own blood. We were purchased. He bought us. We're his inheritance. We belong to him. We're his personal possession. That's one option that that phrase could mean here. All right? And it's true biblically. You see it all over the place. But most people believe that the most likely option for this passage is the way the CSB translates it, and you see it. Option two, in him, we have obtained an inheritance. Okay? It could also mean that we've received Christ as our inheritance. So in one sense, we're his inheritance, and in another sense, he's ours. He inherits us, we inherit him. And we see that throughout Scripture all over the place. That's totally true as well, right? Paul says this, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, right? He says, I count everything as rubbish compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ as my Lord. And so for Paul, as our example, one that we seek to be like in the faith, he says, hey, be like me in the faith, follow me as I follow Christ. He says the supreme possession that he could possibly possess and all these things. And he knows about heaven because he talks about it all the time. He knows about our new bodies. He talks about that and longs for that all the time. He knows about all of the stuff that's available to us right now in Christ Jesus, all of those things. He knows those things. He teaches us those things. But yet he says, hey, even more so, all the things of this world, all the things that anybody could ever pursue, they're all rubbish compared to surpassing worth of knowing Christ as my Savior, as my Lord. I want to know him who was crucified and identify with him in his resurrection. I want to identify with him more than anything else. It was his chief object of inheritance, right? It's the thing that he longed for more than anything else. It says that when we get to heaven one day, we're going to get before Jesus and we're going to lay down all of our crowns at the feet of Jesus. All the ones with crowns, we're going to cast them. That's where casting crowns comes from. And it's this idea of like, yes, we're going to receive prizes from God, but they're all going to be given back to him in glory and praise and honor and worship, right? Christ is our inheritance. It's pretty cool. But there's so much that's entailed with that, with Christ, our inheritance. There's fullness to be experienced in all of this. And so it begs the question, okay, what is our inheritance? We know it's Christ, him as a person, but there's so much that comes with it. What comes with it? And the answer is every promise God has ever made. Christ in him is the fulfillment of every promise that God's ever made to his elect, to his chosen children. Every promise. Okay, so if you look throughout Scripture, God makes a lot of promises to his people, right? And you see them and you know them and you have verses up on your walls and you have fighter verses that you've memorized in times of worry and struggle and pain, right? All of those promises that are made to the saints are our inheritance in Christ. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering. Since he who promised is faithful, we serve a God, unlike all of the people that I was talking about earlier in the intro, a God who when he promises to give something, he will give it. It will come to pass. And he's faithful without wavering to see it through. And he's consistent. Faithfulness is not just a one-time act. It's an ongoing personification of the character of who God is. God is consistently faithful. He doesn't just, you know, make a promise and keep it one time, and then the next time we'll cross our fingers and see. He's the kind of God that we can put our hope in because he is faithful. Hope, it's going to talk about here when we get to in a minute, is this confidence and assurance that God is who he says he is and that he will do exactly what he says he will do, right? And that's how we can have confidence in the inheritance that God promises, because he promises to come through. Romans 4:20-21, he did not waver in his unbelief. Talk about Abraham and how we should be like him, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to do. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for every one of God's promises is yes in him. Therefore, through him, we also say amen to the glory of God. God promises things. The answer is yes. God's ever promised to you is yes in Christ. And for us, we say in response, amen. Let it be. Let it be. We agree that God is faithful. We agree. If the answer is yes, then we want it. And we are confident that we'll receive it. 2 Peter 1:3-4, his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, by these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire, right? Promises of God, goodness and glory. He's given us these precious promises about his divine nature that we get to escape corruption of this world and partake in his divine nature, escape the corruption of this world because of our evil desire. God has so many promises. And man, I could like stay here and just do the rest of the message and we could leave talking about all the promises of God. So I'm not going to do that though, because we have more ground to cover, right? I want you to go. And as homework, I know I'll never give you homework, but I want you to go as homework this week and look up all the promises of God, all of them, all the ways in which God says he's going to come through for his people. And then realize that as he says those things, he fulfilled all of that in Christ and made it available to us who have believed in Christ. He's made it available to us. And every one of those promises is yes to you, every one of them. All right? Things like he gives strength to the weary. He'll give you rest. Come to him, you weary laden, and he'll give you rest for your soul. His burden is easy. His yoke is easy and light, right? The answer is yes to you. That's true. If you seek and get close to him, he'll come through. His love never fails. His love will never fail you. He will never give up on loving you. It will never stop, right? He's long-suffering in how he pursues his love for us. Goes on, the promise of coming bodies that are one day going to be resurrected and glorified, just like Christ. It says when he returns, we're going to be like him, right? So that's after we've risen from the grave, if we're dead before he comes back, right? The dead in Christ are going to rise, or we're going to meet him in the sky. And it says when we meet him in the sky, we're going to instantly be like him. Okay, and remember what he was like? He was flying and teleporting in a glorified state. We're going to be given our new bodies that we long for, that are incorruptible, free of sin, free of struggle, free of temptation, free to know God fully, no restrictions, and seek the depths of who God is. We're going to be given those things. There's a new heaven and a new earth that we're going to be a part of that's coming. On and on and on. All those things that God promises for us are yes and true. And so many of them are here and now as we walk with Christ. They're all here and now. He strengthens us in this moment, this little life cycle that we get to prepare for the next. But then also, there's huge, amazing promises that are coming. God says yes. And we learn Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. Right? All of these spiritual blessings that he's given us, that he's made available to us, are available now and are coming. It's going to happen. Our inheritance is amazing and worth putting our hope in because of, number one, the generosity shown by the beloved one, Christ, and what it took for us to have that inheritance. Generosity, making everything available to us. But number two, the grounds on which it was granted. The grounds on which it was granted. Ephesians 1:11. In him, we have also received an inheritance. Listen to this. This is the grounds. This is the reason. Because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will. So grounds, the reasoning, the validation. Paul gives a reason for why we're so generously given all of these blessings in Christ. It's not based on our merit. It's not based on anything we've done or could ever do to obtain it. Right? It's not based on any outside factor other than what Christ has done. And ultimately, what God's plan was in the beginning. He uses the word predestined again. All right, and we've been building on this idea for a little while, a few weeks, this idea of predestination. We've learned. Remember, predestined in the Greek is proorizo, which means to decide upon beforehand, to foreordain, to preappoint, to choose a destiny, right? So in verse 5, we learned the same thing, that Paul says we were predestined for adoption, right? We're predestined to not just not be enemies of God, but to become actually his children, people in his family, people that have everything available to us that a child would have. God actually becomes our father, adopts us away from the enemy Satan, and we get to have a new life, a new awesome life in Christ. So we were predestined to be adopted. But then verse 11 goes on to tell us another aspect. It's saying God decided beforehand to preappoint us for the destiny of being adopted as sons and daughters of God and for receiving a unique inheritance from God set aside only for his sons and daughters. Do you get that? We have the destiny of being adopted as the sons and daughters of God and receiving this unique inheritance that is only set aside for his sons and daughters. Nobody else gets this. You understand what I'm saying? The inheritance of God only comes to his children, and we're uniquely set aside for this. God had a plan to make this happen before we ever existed. And then verse 11, Paul begins to build on this understanding of predestination by saying it accords with these other aspects of who God is. All of these accords that are given are the reason that the predestination is occurring. Okay, so like if you don't understand what predestination is, Paul's is like, hey, let me take you a little deeper. Let me help you understand how this whole deal works. I want you to understand the depths of God and the inner workings of God, right? In the ESV, we're doing a CSB right here on the screen. It translates the verse this way. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. There's three really big words here besides predestined that described predestination: purpose, counsel, and will. In accordance with these things, right? Purpose, counsel, will. Those are the grounds that Paul gives that accord to God's nature. We also have another accords when it talks about predestination earlier on. Ephesians 1:5 has another according to in the CSB. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So what are the accords or the reasons that predestination is happening? What's the process of it all? It involves purpose, counsel, will, and good pleasure of God. Make sense? You with me? Confusing yet? Okay, these are the reasons that God gives. All right, so let me define some of these things. Purpose. It means intention, aim, destiny. So God's purpose, intention, and his aim, his focus, his goal, the destiny that he gives is how we're predestined. Counsel. Counsel, this is a cool word. Considered, thoughtful, wise. All right, so it's not flippant. It's not a whim. It's not reactive. You understand what I'm saying? It's thought out ahead of time. It's considered. And then will. Basic choosing. It's God's inclination. All right, so throughout Scripture, Old Testament, Psalms, you see this. God, incline your heart towards me. Choose me. Choose to love me. Choose to emotionally be invested in me, God. Right? That's our hope, is that God would incline himself to us and away from the sinners of this world. Right? That should be the focus and the aim. And then good pleasure, which I got from John Piper. He said this, not constrained by forces that cause him to do what he doesn't want to do. All right, so good pleasure is this, is gladness that results from limitlessness. You get that? Gladness that results from limitlessness. So there's nothing that limits God. He can do whatever he wants, and he knows it. He can accomplish the purpose. Have you ever been in a situation like that before in your life where you know, like, hey, whatever I want to see come to pass will happen in this situation, right? I love to arm wrestle my kids at the dinner table while we're waiting for food at restaurants. I don't know why we started doing that, but we do that so often. But what I love is I love to like go like this and then to know that there's nothing that they can do to push my arm over, you know? And it's so much fun. They're like, all right, they all want to try. It's pretty funny because it's like, oh, let me try. I'm going to get further, you know? And it's just like, I'll sit there and I'm like, I'm not even trying. I'm really not. I'm just kind of barely flexing a little bit. And they're just like, ah, you know? And it's like, boom. And then, no, you got me. And for them, it's like, I can't believe that you did that. But for me, like I knew going in, it's just done. Do, you know, all the kids. All right, all of you, come on, you know, like get together, try, you know, put all your weight on it. Come on, let's go, you know, and that's kind of the way it works. It gives me good pleasure when that happens, right? Like I know that there's nothing that can limit my ability to win in that moment. Maybe there could, like my arm gets thrown out, but you get what I mean, right? But God is so much more infinite than this. Think about this. God orchestrates this whole world and gives the ability for people to have the responsibility to make choices in their life. And there's all this seemingly randomness, you know, like the tornadoes and the hurricanes and the weather and circumstance that are just outside, seemingly outside of everybody's control. But for God, He had a plan before time, knowing that all of these seemingly random factors would be going on all at once. And there's nothing, nothing that happens in this world that can stop God's plan from happening. There's nothing from the beginning of your life, since you were born, if you were supposed to be His child, that can keep that from happening. That's amazing, right? So for God, good pleasure. There's no limits. What my plan is will happen. I'm not wondering what's going to happen. I'm not crossing my fingers and hoping that one day, hoping in the worldly sense, hope biblically is knowing, right? He's not crossing his fingers and wondering whether those things are going to happen. They're going to happen. There's nothing that can stop it. So what does it all mean? Nothing outside His own will is decisive in what He will bring about. There's nothing outside of God's will. And He brings about everything. And the Bible says He works all things in accord to His will. All of it. Every bit of it. We get it? The economy crashing. According to God's will. Joe Biden getting elected. According to the will of God. He works all things in according with His counsel. So that should give us peace, right? We should have so much peace because we're the children of God. And we know that our God, who predestined us to be His child, who has an inheritance for us that can't be stopped, all these things that happen have nothing to do with that, cannot affect it in any sense, in any way. It's all going to come about. And He uses these things that seem like awful, terrible things. He uses them to bring about the will that He had since the beginning, all right? It's amazing to think about. So when we have these questions, like why would God allow bad things to happen? And why did God choose this path for my life? Why do I have these past hurts? Why do I have these past experiences? Why would God allow these things? All right, it's all pointing to the grounds of this, that God is working together at once through predestination. He orchestrates every decision and event, and He runs through this full gamut of God's predestination process, His purpose. Somehow, what's happening is working out to His aim, which is good, right? God is good, His aim is good. So if He allowed this to happen, it means it's leading to the good that He's working out, His aim, right? All right? He's run it through the gamut of His counsel. It's considered. It's thoughtful. It's not flippant. It's not a whim. It's not reactionary. It's not vindictive in an evil sense. Why these things are happening? God is very, very considered and measured. He had this plan before we ever existed, and He existed in eternity past, long before we were ever even a thought. You understand what I'm saying? This thing's been worked out. It's been mulled over. There's a reason this has happened. It's been run through His counsel and ultimately His will, His basic choosing and inclination. If God chooses, we believe He's good, right? He's perfect, which means that if He chooses it, that it's the perfect choice. It's the most good choice that could be made, right? Even if we can't understand these things. And His good pleasure. If we're someone who's focused on making God great and we want the good pleasure of God to come to pass, which is why we were created, then if God makes a choice, that means it will lead to that, which means we should rejoice when the choice starts coming to fulfillment. We should rejoice, not in evil, but in the fact that we know that none of this can stop the good thing that God's leading to, right? We can always have joy. And then we can start asking better questions. Okay, so if God is good and He allowed this to happen, how is this leading to the fulfillment of the good plan that He enacted beforehand and the pleasure He's going to have about seeing it come to pass? And then asking that question will give you wisdom and understanding. Then the next question is, how can I be a part of that, right? Well, number one, I can repent of my worry. I can repent of my frustration. I can repent of those things, and I can start seeing things through a biblical light. You know, like there's a process that God could take us through to be a part of that and bring Him great glory through the whole deal instead of getting to the end and being like, oh, now I see. Oops. You know? Wow. I wish I would have known. You know? I could have done better through that whole deal. I could have been a better light. No one can say God is passive, not paying attention. No one can say I deserve better. God made a mistake. We can't say those things because God's predestined according to his will, and it means a lot. And implication here, just because you don't know God's purpose yet and how God's working all things together for those who love him yet, you don't understand those things, doesn't mean that you can question God's character and nature in the moment where you lack wisdom and understanding. Because here's the reality, when we struggle in these ways, we don't have the wisdom and understanding we need. God promises that he's going to give it to us right in the verses right before this. It says, wow, he's lavished upon us wisdom and understanding. But sometimes in our struggling and our sanctification, where we're like still in the process of becoming like Jesus, you know, we want to go back to our old ways and we want to ask those kind of questions of God's character and nature. And just be careful. You know, Job, remember the story of Job? When those guys started asking and questioning God's character, God had a 3-long paragraph answer, you know, of like, who were you and where were you when I created the heavenly storehouses made of snow? Who are you when I formed the lightning bolts and told them where to go? You know, like, go read that and then think twice about having those kind of questions of God, right? The better place to be is to be like, I don't have the wisdom and understanding, but God, James says, if I lack wisdom, let me ask you, and you give generously without reproach. Help me not to doubt your answer that you give me. You promise to give it to me. You will. I'm waiting to receive it. And when you give it to me, I want to walk in it, right? Just because you don't understand the purpose of God yet doesn't mean he's not working all things together. And he is. That's what's amazing. God's will can't be thwarted. I love this other phrase right here, the counsel of his will. Side note, I think it's pretty cool. The counsel of his will, which means God's will is the epitome of the wise counsel that we should be pursuing in our life. That's how he describes it, the counsel of his will. It's like his will is like counsel to us. He's the wise and wonderful counselor, the Bible says. And that's what we should pursue with our life, is understanding God's will based on his counsel, the counsel that comes from his will. Oftentimes, we've talked about, we have free biblical counseling available to anybody who wants to have it here at our church. And you can sign up for it and you can contact us. That could be a way you can respond, you know, at the end of the message with a response card to say, hey, I just want some counsel, some biblical counsel about like how to approach this aspect of my life that I'm struggling with. And one of the things that I expect, Tim expects, and others expect when we do this is so many times people don't actually have the objective of really wanting God's counsel. You know, they want to know God's will for their situation, even though they may ask that, right? They'll say, hey, what's one of God's will for my life? Should I pursue this person and try to date them or marry them, you know, or should I get divorced or should I, whatever it is, you fill in the blank. Should I take this job? Should I do this with my life? Should I drop out of school? How do I respond to this person who I'm really frustrated with? And what I always try to say is like, look, I just want to give you counsel from God's word. I don't know anything, but I just want to tell you ahead of time. If you want to know God, and as Christians, that should be our goal, right? To find our marching orders in God's word. All I'm going to have to say to you is nothing other than exactly what God's word says as I understand it. I'm going to give you verses and we're going to read them. We're going to study them together. Hey, we're going to know these things. I'd love for you to respond to that, okay? And what you find more than anything else, like sometimes I'll just be reading a verse in response to what a person had a question. And they'll say things like, hey, well, that's your opinion. That's your opinion. Like, I just read you a Bible verse. I haven't even explained it yet. That's your opinion, you know? And they know the counsel that's coming back. Like they heard it straight from God's word. You know, don't repay evil with evil. Romans 12. Always overcome evil with good. If your enemy hungers, give him drink. Soft-spoken words turn away wrath. You start reading that stuff and it's like anger, you know, like they're angered at all. But you don't understand. This is not realistic. And all of a sudden you realize that they didn't want counsel from God's word. They wanted something else. They wanted affirmation. They wanted to hear me say, hey, look, I know that it's understandable that you're angry right now, and it's going to take you probably a really long time, probably the rest of your life, to even begin to think about forgiving them. And look, it's understandable, and you just got to cope with it. Here's some medicine to cope with your frustration and anger so you can kind of forget about it. Like, they wanted to hear all these kind of things from me for the way they were feeling versus the wise counsel of God. But the will of God is what? That you would be reconciled with your brother, right? That's the will of God.
Well, if God is your sanctification, to go through this moment and become more like Christ, then what did Christ do? When he was accused, he gave a meek answer. He gave a meek response, right? He loved them enough to die for them in the middle of them killing him. That's the gospel, that he loved us. In spite of all of our sin, we had actively rebelled against him and slapped him in his face spiritually, and yet he died. He wants us to be like that. They don't want to hear that stuff. They don't want to hear God's will. And we need to be people that hear things like this and we're excited, right? The counsel of God's will brings him good pleasure, and it's exactly what we need. And we search scriptures to find the depths of his counsel, the depths of his will, because it's the meaning of life, right? We need to be different. So verse 5 and now 11 are saying that God decided, let's get back on track, God decided beforehand to preappoint us for the destiny of being adopted as sons and daughters of God, and for receiving a unique inheritance from God set aside only for his sons and daughters. And this predestination was thoughtful, his choice that brought about his good pleasure, because he knew nothing in the world outside this world could thwart you from becoming his child and receiving everything that he wants to give you in Christ, right? The divine counsel of his will, he chose you. In choosing, it's the best thing. It's exactly what it should be. That should give you comfort, right? Isn't that amazing to think that God thought all those things about you and me? This is exactly like it should be, right? That's amazing. I'm still kind of amazed when I think about another person who chose me. Mariah, I remember back before we got married. So yeah, I've got her by 7 years. And I was kind of like, you know, I was well on my way to my 30s, and she's still in college as a 23-year-old. She was good looking, right? She was really good looking. And she was like, just, you still are, by the way, baby. But yeah, you still are. But, you know, it's like, what do I have to offer this girl? At first, before we met, we were kind of friends, and I was goofy like I am. And she was very like straightforward, blunt, and sarcastic. And I always thought like she was rolling her eyes at everything I said. You know, like even now when I make corny dad jokes, it's always like, you know. You're going to love it, though. If I ever die one day, you're going to miss all that. You are. But, you know, it's that kind of thing. That was our life before we got married. I mean, before we even, like, thought about getting married. And so, like, going into this whole thing, I'm just like, there's just no way. Also, before we were dating, I had hair, but I have inherited patchy hair from my grandparents and my dad's. I have, like, this weird, like, kind of, like, stuff going on, and then it's kind of bald back. And so I got, like, this weird, like, patch of hair that's around here that has a circle in the middle, and it has all these parts that are... So you guys don't want to see me actually grow my hair back because it's kind of gross. But so, like, she knew me that way, and I would always wear backwards hats to try to be cool outside of college, and I was past that cool age. And so that was me. I was kind of goofy, and I was a nice guy. So like when I think back about when you chose me, she was in like the epitome of good health. She was in college. She could choose all these dudes. And for some reason, God put it in her heart to choose to marry me, right? And I'm just like, this is amazing that that happened. And then she actually saw Jesus in me and wanted to, you know, wanted those things and everything. And every time I think about how we began, I'm always just kind of amazed. I'm amazed. Like, I remember who I was. And like, for us, with Christ and God, that's what we were. I mean, we're like the patchy-haired, you know, goofy, don't have anything to offer kind of person in reality, you know? Fumble over our words, you know? We're all that. We've got our issues and we've got our struggles. And God just says, hey, look, I'm going to choose you. Love you. I don't care about any of that. I see through all that. And not only that, but I have a plan that this would happen. Like, before I ever created you, I knew you'd be all those things. I choose you. I'm going to make that plan happen. I'm going to bring you right to this place where you're going to see one day that this was the plan all along. You were going to be in my family, and we're going to be together forever. And I'm going to make everything available to you. And all the promises I've made to any person that's ever existed is all available to you in Christ. And I'm going to orchestrate the events of your life to get you to that place where you'd be able to receive that. I'm going to give you the parents that I gave you, however that turned out. I'm going to put you in America and have you grow up here. For other people, it's in other countries, because he's working the same plan over there for them all at once right now, right? People all over the world have the same story we do, just different circumstances, different events. So I'm going to choose it. I'm going to choose it. And you're going to all become my children. And we're going to have children from every nation and every skin color and ethnicity and gender, all of it. And they're all going to come one day. And we're going to see the family of God in heaven one day. And the fulfillment of the inheritance that he promises is going to happen. It's a promise because he predestined it. And we get to be a part of that. That should amaze you. Should amaze me. We should never cease to be amazed by that. And we're going to celebrate that a little bit right now. And we'll continue on these verses next week. Verse 13 and 14. Our inheritance is amazing and worth putting our hope in because of the generosity of the Beloved One and the grounds on which it was granted. And so my prayer for Providence Church family is that we would bring great glory to God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, by the way that we hope in the glory of our coming inheritance, without doubt, hope, knowing that it will come to pass because our God, who's faithful to promise, will keep His promises.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Providence podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Providence, please visit providencechurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.